to John, the 21st chapter, John chapter 21. While you do that, I'll tell you about a preacher friend of mine who once made the announcement to the congregation that he was going to begin preaching a series of lessons on the mistakes he had made in preaching. And the members immediately began to wonder, well, how long is that series going to last? And that would be true for anyone who has preached any amount of time, that there are mistakes made and could very easily compile a pretty lengthy series of lessons on things that perhaps you would have done differently, things you would have said differently, even positions that you would have taken on particular passages of scriptures differently. And I think that if I were to foolishly do such a thing as start a series like that, that probably John chapter 21 would be one of those passages that I would include in that in my series of lessons. It's a great passage about love, and we're very familiar, I'm confident, with this passage where we see basically the Apostle Peter returning to service to the Lord after his denial of Jesus, after Jesus' crucifixion and now his resurrection. And Jesus has begun a series of appearances to his disciples in a period of about a month and a half, about 40 days before his ascension back into heaven. And he appears to them on several occasions. And this is one of those occasions in John chapter 21. And it's the one in which he confronts Peter, and Peter confronts the Lord whom he had denied. And it's an interesting conversation that takes place between them. And I'd like for you to look at that with me this morning for for just a few moments. We can talk about what transpires here. And I will tell you again, that what I'm going to say to you this morning is not what I've always said to audiences about this passage. And what I have said in the past is what I think is a pretty typical explanation of this passage of Scripture that basically describes the discussion between Jesus and Peter as one that focuses on the subject, even the word, of love. As Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds by saying, "Lord, you know that I love you." Look, if you would, there in John chapter 21 and verse 15, where we're told that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." As I say, this is a a discussion that takes place between these two that focuses upon love and the frequent interpretation of this passage is one that really contrasts these words. And there are two words for love that are used in these verses. Now, I want to put you at ease. I'm not going to make this into a Greek lesson. As a fellow once said, I wouldn't if I could, and I couldn't if I would. But I think it is interesting to take note of these two words that are used for love. One is the Greek word that you're familiar probably very familiar with of agape. And then one is the word phileo, both in the Greek language meaning love. And Jesus begins, as you see in this in this list, he begins by asking him, do you agapao, a form of that word, agape, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds by saying, well, Lord, you know, I phileo you. I love you. And then Jesus asks again, do you agapao me? And Peter says, well, Lord, you know, I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus says, well, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And in the English, all of these are, you know, are translated with the English word love. And so there may be some obscurity to these things. And frequently, what is explained in these verses is that what's happening here is that Jesus is asking Peter if he has a love for him that is a godlike love. And that Peter is responding by saying, well, Lord, you know what I have for you, that the love I have for you is a brotherly-like love. And what I have said and what I learned, what I heard said and what I repeated myself and what I think is frequently said is that you have in Jesus' first two instances a reference to a love that is like God's love, a love that is divine, that is a higher standard of love. And that in Peter's responses, all three, that you have a love that is more emotional, a love that is like a love between brothers. And it is sometimes said, and it's very familiar to me because I have said it, it is sometimes said that when you read in the scriptures about this divine-like love, this agape love, that this is something that the scriptures, that God in his scriptures has commanded us to do. You cannot command an emotional type love, that phileo type love, the more human-like love. You can't really command that. And God never does command that, but he commands this God-like love. Well, that all sounds pretty good, I think. It makes sense. Except for the fact that that's really not the way that these words are used in and throughout the scriptures. In the scriptures, I think what you will find is that there's really not that kind of distinction made between these two loves. These two words, at least, not two loves, but these two words share more in common than they have in differences between them. And I think that's borne out in the way that these words are found to be used in the scriptures. For instance, taking that word, that agape, that divine-like love, that higher level of love to which we must aspire to reach. Well, it's used rather interestingly in the New Testament, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. You remember what is said about Demas, how he had forsaken Paul. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Guess what word is used there? It's the agape type love. It's that divine, that higher standard of love, according to that frequent interpretation. Over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, there we read where the Lord talks about the fact that sinners, even sinners, love those who love them. That higher, divine-like love? in John chapter 3 and in verse 19. There the Lord makes the comment that men loved the darkness rather than light. I mean, there he's talking about the attachment, the desire for, the longing for things that are wrong, things that are evil, and what sinners have an aspiration for. And he uses this word that is the same word that is used by Jesus when he asks Peter, do you love me? John, the 12th chapter and the 43rd verse, we find where Jesus talks about those individuals who would not confess him. Though they believed him to be who he claimed to be, they wouldn't confess him because they loved the approval of men more than the approval of more than they loved the approval of God. Uses the same word there again. Now, on the other side, what about this word phileo? Is it always a word that is used in this common, you know, to describe a human-like love? Is it, like I said, I've preached many times, is it that which you really can't command, that God doesn't command this kind of love of us? Well, I think you'll find really different uses of it in the New Testament than that. John, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, we find where the Lord uses it to describe the love that the Father has for the Son. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 12, you find it as the word that was used to describe the love that Jesus had for a particular disciple. The disciple whom Jesus loved is described in a couple of instances there in the end of the Gospel of John. That the one that the disciple being, as many people thought, it being John. But here we have the description of the divine, Jesus, having this kind of love for another, for John, his beloved disciple. So these words don't really fall into that strict kind of usage that I think I have applied them to on many occasions. So, what is happening here then in John chapter 21? When Jesus asks, do you agapao me? Do you agapao me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And then Jesus finally says, well, do you phileo me? And he says, yeah, I phileo you. Well, some folks have in that frequent interpretation, some folks have said, well, what's happening here is that that Peter, one commentator says, well, what Peter is trying to do is to convey to Jesus that he has this deep emotional attachment to him, that he uses the word phileo to say, no, it's not this commanded kind of sterile kind of love. It's deep, it's emotional, it's visceral with me. Others have said, well, no, what Peter is doing is he's trying to not commit himself. That he is just trying to be a little bit ambivalent here. And then you have the problem of, okay, when you get to that third instance, why does Jesus say, well, do you phileo me? I mean, does Jesus in frustration just kind of throw his hands up and say, okay, if that's the best I can get out of you, then I'll take it, I guess? Now, what it seems to me is that what you have is these two men talking about exactly the same thing. Love. They use two different words sometimes, but not always. When you get to that third instance, they use the same word. And I don't believe Jesus was compromising anything when he used that third word on that third instance. I don't think he was lowering the bar and saying, okay, Peter, then I'll take that. That's just not consistent with the way Jesus taught his disciples. It's not consistent with the way God expects things from us. So what is happening? I think a lot of this can be tied back to some previous occurrences in Jesus' dealing with Peter in particular. Turn back to John chapter 13. John 13 is the record of what we often call the Last Supper. Jesus is having with his disciples. This is the passage where he washes their feet. And in John chapter 13 and verse 36, we find where Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus has told them he's going to leave them and they can't go with him. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. They are just hours away now from the time that Jesus is going to be taken into custody, put on trial, eventually crucified. And what Jesus, after Peter's rather bold claim, I will lay down my life for you. I think Matthew records that he says, even though all of these flee from you, I will not flee from you. I will lay down my life for you if that's what's required. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me, actually. Before the cock crows, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me. Well, you fast forward now to the 18th chapter of John. John records in verses 15 through 18. What happened? Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the court, the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And you drop down to verse 25, and Simon Peter was standing, warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves, the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. Just exactly what Peter was told by Jesus happened, just as in the way that Jesus said it would happen. Now then, as we come forward still a little further, after the crucifixion and the resurrection and Jesus is making these appearances to his disciples, we come to this, to the 21st chapter. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Well, I think a couple of things happen here that are worth noting, at least a couple of things. One is that Jesus asks Peter this question how many times? Three times. How many times was it that Peter, according to Jesus' prediction, was going to deny Jesus? Three times. Before the cock would crow, you'll deny me three times. And it seems to me that as we've read the 17th verse of John 21 bears this out, that it was after the third question, the third time that Jesus asked the same question, do you love me, that Peter was grieved. Why? Why not after the second one? Why not even after the first one? I mean, you guys ask your wife, do you love me? You're probably going to hear, how in the world can you even ask me that? She's probably going to be grieved at it. The first time. Why wasn't Peter grieved after the first time? I suspect he was grieved, and the text says he was grieved on the third occasion because of his three denials. And so Jesus gives him this opportunity to assert his love and his devotion the three times. A second thing that I think is worth noting in this is that Jesus' question is, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than these. They're on the shore, as you read in John 21. They've been fishing. Peter and the others have been out fishing. They've come ashore. Jesus has prepared this fire, and he's cooked fish for them. So Peter is surrounded with all of the accoutrements of his profession, the boats, the nets, the fish. Do you love me more than these? What had Peter gone back to after denying Jesus? He had gone back to the things that he was familiar with, his profession. Do you love me more than these things? Or it may be that Jesus was asking, do you love me more than you love these? His companions. Those that he was surrounded by. Those that he had been so close to and lived with, experienced so much with over the 3 years. You love me more than you love these fellows? Or thirdly, Peter, do you love me more than these ones love me? Is your love of a higher form, a higher nature than is their love? Well, it seems to me that that really is the explanation of why these questions, that it is tied to Peter's denials, and that it is the occasion for Peter to affirm his love as being superior to those things around him, greater than his love for those other people who are around him, and even a declaration of a love greater than their love was. So, when all is said and done, what does this mean to us? Well, I want to suggest to you just very quickly, and we'll close, is that it means that the most important question that you and I will ever have to answer is, do we love Jesus? Do you? Not do we obey Jesus? Not do we read the Bible a lot? Not do we attend services on a regular basis, but do we love Jesus? That's the greatest and most important question that we will ever have to face. A second application that you and I think can make from these things is that no matter how greatly we have failed in the past, Jesus is ready to forgive us. I mean, is that not the supreme example that Peter provides for us here? Can you imagine a greater failure than to deny three times that you know Jesus? The same Jesus that you had affirmed and declared, if I have to die for you, I will. Even if all of these other ones leave, I won't leave you. And then to turn right around and do exactly the opposite. Can you imagine a greater failure? I suppose that if you ask Peter, what's the greatest disappointment that you've ever experienced in your life, I would imagine it would probably be that. And yet, standing on the beach by a fire, no less, similar circumstances to his denial, Jesus doesn't run Peter out of the apostleship. He doesn't tell him, "What in the world are you doing here? How dare you come to me?" He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And at the end of each of those questions, he gave him something to do. He said to him, "Do you love me? Then tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Do my work. Do you love me? Then come again into my service and be a better servant." And that's the third thing that this example, I think, demonstrates to us, is that if we love Jesus, even though we have disappointed and failed him so miserably in the past, he will accept us back. And he will do so with the purpose of giving us work to do for him to make us better servants of his. Do you love Jesus? Well, you know, we might look at that and say, well, you know, to talk about love, the problem with that is to talk about it too much is you fail to really put an emphasis upon doctrine and doctrinal correctness. And we really need to be concerned about doctrinal correctness. And that's absolutely true. We need to be concerned about doctrinal correctness. But I remind you that when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest doctrine? What's the most important command?" What did he say? "Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself." That's doctrine. Love is doctrine. It's the great teaching that Jesus gives to us. And the question this day, for you and for me, is, do you love him? He's got something for you to do. It doesn't matter how much or how badly you have failed him. He's got something for you to do if you'll just love him. And if you love him, then won't you just give yourself to him today? Give your life to him, believing him to be God's son. Love him enough then to turn away from your sins. Love him enough to confess him. Love him enough to obey him. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. And then you can begin to do what he would have you to do. We pray that you'd make that so today while we stand and sing.